23 days till Christmas. I think it gets harder every year to get the right gifts for everyone. I've bought the wrong gifts many times. I wonder if we're really buying gifts when we go Christmas shopping, or if we're buying presents. See, a gift, by definition, is something, from Wikipedia at least, a voluntary act which does not require anything in return. Now, I think for a lot of us, to be honest, we often expect to get something in return. Can you imagine buying presents for all your friends and family for Christmas, putting all that thought into it, and not getting anything back off them? Now, you might not say anything, but deep down you'll be thinking, I should have got something, I'm sure. You'd be thinking that, wouldn't you? It's sort of more an exchanging of presents than a giving of gifts at Christmas. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong with that, but it's just a mark of our culture. There's very few times that people actually give true gifts in our culture and actually don't expect anything back at all. I think it's quite rare. But that's not the case for God. God works very differently to that. God wants to give us an amazing gift for free. He doesn't want to exchange presents with us. God wants to give us a gift if we want to put our faith in Him. For those who put their faith in Him, God wants to give righteousness. The gift of being right with Him. The gift of a relationship with Him. God wants to forgive us and cancel our sin for free. He's offering us that gift for free. And in chapter 4, what we have is Abraham held up as the example of the person who was given that gift of righteousness because of his faith. Have a look at, go forward to that. Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was credited with God's righteousness. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't a wage paid to him for work he had done. It was credited to him, not as a present, expecting another present in return, but as a true gift. So what did Abraham believe that made God think that he was so faithful? Well, it's fairly simple. Abraham believed in God's promises. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I'll put it up here for us as well. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3, one of the most important passages in the Bible, because it outlines a very significant event where God actually makes this amazing promise to Abraham. He says, the Lord said to Abram — Abram was Abraham's name before it was changed to Abraham. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. He said to Abram, leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promises to bless Abraham, to make him the father of many nations, to give him land, to make him into a great nation, to give him a great name. And Abraham believed. And God promised him that. Abraham believed. He had faith that God would do it. Now, as Paul writes to the church in Rome, there are a lot of Jews in the group that he's writing to who are claiming descendancy from Abraham. They are saying, we are descendants of Abraham. We have the sign of circumcision. We have the law of God. So we must inherit the promises and the blessings of God that went to Abraham. We are the inheritance people. We are the heirs of those promises. A great land, a great nation, a great name. But Romans 4, Paul actually says, you will not inherit God's promises and blessings just because you're a descendant of Abraham. You'll not inherit it just because you're circumcised. You will not inherit it just because you have the law of God. Have a listen to his arguments, because they start in verse 9. We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Abraham was credited with righteousness before he was circumcised. So what Paul's saying is that the blessing for Abraham isn't based on circumcision. Circumcision came after. And then there's verse 13, where Paul says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. It was not through the law. You see, the law of God came to the Israelites 430 years after God made this promise to Abraham. So the promises to Abraham and the blessings were nothing to do with the law. They weren't based on the law. The law came way later. You can read about that in Galatians. So who are the sons of Abraham then? Who will inherit the promised blessings of God that he promised Abraham? Not necessarily the circumcised, not necessarily those with the law, not even necessarily those who are descendants of the bloodline of Abraham. The blessing of God, the righteousness of God, the gift of God is inherited by those who put their faith in God. Just like Abraham. And then Paul goes to a little detail here of reminding his audience of who he's writing to about who Abraham was and what his faith means. And so I'll just recap that story from Abraham for us who are not probably up to speed as much in the scriptures as the Jews of Paul's day were. But here's a recap of Abraham. You probably know the details. Good to refresh our memories. From about Genesis 12 to about chapter 22, very briefly. The name Abraham means father of many. God gave him this name, which was a bit sad really, because Abraham was married to Sarah, or she was Sarai, and she was infertile. She couldn't have children. But God gave Abraham the name that means father of many. And so at first, Abraham and Sarah made a bit of a mistake. They decided that since Sarah was infertile and they had to have this line to be father of many, Abraham should sleep with his servant Hagar. And so he did that because he and his wife thought it was a good idea. Abraham might not have needed too much persuasion. And they had an illegitimate child named Ishmael. And Ishmael is the line that we get the Islamic faith from. The first son of Abraham, but to his servant girl. And God says, no, this is not my plan. This is not the child that will inherit the promises. Your wife Sarah will have your child. You will call him Isaac. And it is through this line that I will bless the nations. This line that I will make you the father of many nations. Now Abraham's probably thinking, oh, whoops, shouldn't have done that. But the worst is yet to come. You see, Abraham is 99 years old at this stage. And his wife, who's infertile, also happens to be 90 years old. Now, this is not just a little Bible story that's sort of, oh, that's pretty wacky, isn't it? This is a real story. Can you imagine, guys, if you're 99 years old? Who knows a 99-year-old? Not many of them, are there, for a good reason. Now, if you're 99 years old, your wife is infertile, and she's 90 years old, and God says to you, you will have a child, what would you think? It's not like, oh, those are Bible times, everything's different. No, this is a miracle. This is amazing. If this happens, this is just unbelievable. And Abraham hears it from God, and he believes. He says, okay. As he puts up his walking stick. Would you believe God? Would you believe his promises? I think I'd struggle. Abraham believed. They had the child. They called him Isaac. And then chapter 22 comes. And God decides to test Abraham's faith a little bit further. He tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And you know what Abraham says? No way. I've put up with too much. I'm 99 years old. There's no way I'm getting another child. No, he doesn't say that. He takes Isaac up the mountain and prepares to burn him as a sacrifice. Now there is faith. God stops him before he sacrificed his son. Abraham trusted God completely, even prepared to give up something that would have meant so much to him, a miracle child, the future of the nations. Prepared to give it up because he believed in God's promises. He believed that whatever God said, he would make his promises come true. He never gives up. He never stops trusting God. Yes, he slept with his maidservant and had a child. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he makes mistakes. Big surprise there. Who doesn't? But you know, through all those mistakes, through all of his sin, he still kept turning to God and believing him. Even through his sinfulness, he still trusted God completely. Have a look at Romans 4:18. Here's the summary that Paul's audience get. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was fully persuaded and he did not waver. He had no reason to doubt that God would do exactly what he said he would do. And we have more reason to trust in the promises of God, because we have seen, we know that God has delivered his promises completely in Jesus. We know that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has come. Not just promised to come, he has come. And he has died and he has risen from the dead. We don't have to believe it as if it's something that might happen in the future. It's happened. We have more reason to hope than even Abraham, because we have seen God's action. We have seen his promises completely fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why Paul says these important words in verses 23 and 24. The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Can we, like Abraham, hope against all hope? Can we trust God even when things seem completely impossible? The things of this world will test our faith every day. Our work, our family, the way we use our time, the way we treat others, our sexual morality and fidelity, from cheating on our taxes to speeding on our roads to lying to our boss. We are tested all the time. And there'll often be those times where we want to bend and shape our lives to fit a bit more comfortably with the world. Because perhaps we're not sure if we can fully trust God. Perhaps we think that if we're fully obedient to God, then life might not be quite as good for us or for our family. Perhaps if we are fully committed to God, if we're prepared to give up absolutely anything for him, well, perhaps life might be a bit of a struggle at the moment. Perhaps life might be too hard if we do that. We want to be happy at work. We want to be healthy. We want the best for our kids. We want to be there for our friends and our family. But let's be honest, how many times does God get second place? How many times does he get second place to our family or our friends, our work, our career, our social life? How many times? We've got to ask ourselves a simple question. Do I trust God? Do I trust God? Do I trust his promises? You know, I find this next promise I'm going to show you just an amazing promise, because it sums up what Jesus' ministry was all about and why he came. Here it is from John chapter 10. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Do we sincerely believe that if we put God first and follow Jesus in every part of our life, do we believe that he will give us life to the full? Do I trust God that if I put my faith in him, he will provide me with all the things I really need? Or will I worry about things day and night? Do I trust that God will care for my needs, for my family's needs, for my health needs, if I put him first? Do we think that he is wanting to give us life to the full? Do I trust him? Do I have faith in his promises? Do I have faith in the words of Jesus? And perhaps the area we like to ignore the most, the area that's often the easiest to try and forget about, what about trusting God with our possessions? That old chestnut, you say. Yes, the constant struggle in a society that puts pressure on us to value prosperity and possessions constantly. We're barraged by it, especially at Christmas. Every one of us. Now, I don't think anyone escapes that. That pressure affects our ministry as God's church. You know, we must ask ourselves that question. You think of people in most churches in Sydney, on average, give less than 3 or 4% of their income. People generally across Sydney give less than that. If you give me 4%, you're doing pretty well on average. You know, we've got to ask ourselves, haven't we, as Christians who are living in one of the richest cities in the world, with I think the second highest house prices now across the cost of living in Sydney. We've got to think of all the wealth that is in this city. Do we really trust God with our wealth? Do we believe that God plans to use what He has given us to bring blessing to the nations? You hear it preached, don't you? You give to God and God will bless you abundantly with more material possessions. What a load of rubbish. What God really says is that whatever you've got, it's mine anyway. When you give it, when you submit to me, when you are obedient with all the possessions that I've given you, I will use it to bless the people of this world. Who better to send missionaries to Jordan and to Kenya and Nairobi than rich Sydney people? Who better to send people to the middle of Australia where people are living below the poverty line than rich Sydney Christians? Who better to do that? Who better to support the growing ministry to a diverse culture in our own area where 60% of people don't even know someone who knows Jesus? Who better to reach those people? And what better resourced people to reach those people than rich Sydney Christians, who at the moment are trying to give 3 or 4%. Who best? It's a question we've got to ask. Do we really trust God with everything? Are we really prepared not to hold back? Do we really believe God's promises that if we're obedient to Him, that He will give us life to the full? Money, possessions, a good education, a good job, a big family, they will not bring us a full life. The only thing that will give us a full life is the knowledge that we belong to Jesus. That the gift of righteousness that came through the sacrifice of the cross is ours. Not for payment, not for an exchange of presents, but it is ours if our faith is in God. I just want to ask you one last question, and we're going to finish with this. Where do you struggle in trusting God? Where do you find it difficult to have complete faith and complete trust? Hope against hope, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what He's promised. Does your faith struggle when it comes to your work or your career, or when it comes to your family or the way you use your time? Or do you struggle with your faith when it comes to the way you use your possessions or your wealth? Whatever it is, we can't again and again, if our faith is struggling, let these things wash over us. We must turn to God and ask for help today. We must be changed. We must have the Spirit change us. If our faith is weak, we need to be strengthened. So I want to just finish now by praying. We didn't do a confession earlier in the service because this is where we're doing it now. I'm just going to confess to God those places where we fall down, where we are weak in our faith, and ask for His help. Not to talk about change, but to change right now. Let's pray. Father, we pray for change in our lives where change is needed. We pray for commitment when our hearts can be stubborn. We pray for a deeper knowledge of the love of Jesus through the cross. Pray that You would help us to accept His gift by faith alone. And we pray that You would strengthen that faith by giving us a deeper dependence upon You, to depend upon You in those areas where we have depended upon ourselves far too much. Father, as individuals, as Your church, we bring before You now those parts of our life where our faith struggles, where we are holding back our commitment and trust in You, where our faith wavers. Father, we commit that to You, that You would change us tonight by Your Spirit. not that we would change ourselves, but that we would turn to you for change, that you would change our hearts, change our lives, give us hope beyond all hope, belief that does not waver. Help us to be fully persuaded that you have the power to do all things through us who are obedient to your will, as our Lord Jesus is. And we pray in his name. Amen.